One of the greatest challenges of pastoral ministry, for me anyway, is deciding, you know, on what or from what text I might preach on any given Sunday. That is not at all, never has been, because there's nothing to preach on, but rather because there's so much to speak from that a guy doesn't even know where to start. One of the blessings of a non-liturgical fellowship like ours is that I'm not, you know, assigned by church polity or church practice some text from week to week. I have the liberty of preaching from any text I want to on any Sunday I want to. I take that liberty and I take that responsibility seriously, and I want to preach the whole counsel of God to this whole body with a sensitivity to what the Spirit is speaking to all of us corporately. God's been especially rich towards us with regard to what He has revealed to us through Scripture over the last several months, maybe the last 2 or 3 years even. We've spent a significant amount of time talking especially about the present reality of the kingdom of God. We did that by taking a stroll through the Gospel of Luke and then spending some more intensive time in the book of Acts. We've come back to Matthew over the last couple of months and spoken about each of the Beatitudes, each one a kingdom declaration given by our King Himself. And all of it has been, at least for me, just a really rich season in the Word of God. Now, over those months, feasting richly on His Word, we've also been a busy, busy people. Yes. I was waiting for some of you to say amen on that. I mean, just in the last few months, we've celebrated Honor Stars and sent them to Stars Camp. We've sent our junior Bible quiz team to national competition. We've sent all kinds of kids to camp and back again. We completed Vacation Bible Experience 2013, 250 plus kids and probably 100 plus volunteers. And you know, I've already said it, but even this morning we've got 32 students and we've got 5 adult sponsors on their way to Orlando, Florida, where they will both, you know, celebrate Jesus and present Him in ministry, as well as represent us and the Kansas District of the Assemblies of God. And all of that, all in my heart, in my assessment anyway, all of that produces 2 contrasting results. It's exciting and it's exhausting. It's exciting and it's exhausting. And all of that is on top of the regular week in and week out ministry that you guys carry out through Jefferson Assembly of God, and all of that, whatever this church is able to accomplish through your service, all of that is on top of, and this is a revelation I get every once in a while, on top of the fact that people actually have lives and commitments outside of Jefferson Assembly of God. When I pray about that, when I reflect on that, when I pray reflectively about all that, when I think about our fellowship, and I think about who we are, when I think about what God is doing among us, when I think about what He's teaching us and speaking to us and doing through us, when I think about the things I think God wants to do in us, among us, through us, this fall, beyond, in the coming months, it's my sense, and this is where I say this is just Pastor Kent talking to you, but this is also where I say this is Pastor Kent talking to you, right? God's given me this responsibility and opportunity to lead this congregation. My sense is that over the next few weeks and beyond, beginning in the next few weeks, the Spirit of God would really like to call us back to the simplicity and the centrality of worship. At some point, and I'm not diminishing, I am celebrating what God has spoken to us in His Word and the kind of ministry that's gone forth in and through this body. But at some point, you know, you gotta cut the power to the machinery and let all the gears stop spinning and the bellows stop pumping and the bells and the whistles stop clanging, and you've gotta center back in on the heart of the matter. And what is the heart of the matter? Who is at the center of what we are all about? Jesus. I saw it written this way this week. Always, only Jesus. Always, only Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, and this even isn't my text, we'll get to a text and I'll try to give you a heads up when we're getting there. But in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus is at the home of Martha and Mary, and Martha is scurrying about, engaged in legitimate acts of hospitality, she is, I mean, get it, she's trying to serve Jesus, she's just trying to be a good host, she's trying to do what ought to be done and what needs to be done, she complains, Martha actually complains to Jesus that her sister Mary is not pitching in. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to what he has to say. You know, that her sister isn't busy about the Father's business. And what does Jesus say to her? You know this reference. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, about many things. I'm just going to sit on that for a minute and you can decide whether it describes you at all. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken from her. Hallelujah. And I can't speak necessarily to where each of you are personally, but that's where it feels like maybe we are as a church to me. Not that we're so worried and upset about so many things, but that we are certainly in fresh need of that one thing that cannot be taken from us.
Amen.
This need to stop, this need to pause, this need to cease has been built into creation itself by God Himself. Since we're a part of His creation, and more than that, since we're created in His image, we would be fools if we fail to recognize that this need to stop, to pause, to cease is built into us as well. We'd be fools not to recognize that. You read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, this Hebrew creation account. God speaks the world into existence and then forms humanity from and as a part of that world He created. And you know how I love it, that He declares it all good. And even when it's all done, when Adam is created, He declares it very good. But God is not really done establishing an order for how things ought to be, and indeed how things are, whether we're willing to recognize it or not. God's not really done establishing an order for all that until the seventh day is done, because by the seventh day God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day He rested. He ceased from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it He rested. He stopped. He ceased from all the work of creating He had done. Now, why did God do that? I mean, was He exhausted? Was he spent? Had He just run a 5K and He had no energy left? Did He need the break? Of course not. The rest that God takes, the rest that God enters, is for us. It is the rest He invites us to. It is the rest He has created us both to need and to enjoy. His gift for our restoration. God is establishing the pattern for us. He's laying it out for us. He's helping us to see ultimately that the work is good and the rest is good, and that each needs the other, that each busyness, work, obligations, about our Father's business, that the work should inform the way we rest, and rest should inform the way we work. This rest that God observes in Genesis 2, and no, I'm not to a text yet, I'll get there in a minute. I'm still just kind of letting you in on my thoughts this week. This rest that God observes Himself in Genesis 2 is not particularly religious in nature. God doesn't pause to worship Himself, right? But He does make this pattern of rest something sacred for creation. He blesses. See, that's a sacred word. That's a religious word. He blesses the day of rest and He makes it holy. He sanctifies it, some translations say. He sets it apart for a special purpose. And as God gets to that point in His plan of redemption, when He delivers Israel from Egyptian bondage and calls them to Himself and makes them His own unique people in the earth, the people through whom the world's Redeemer would come, this day of rest that God sanctifies at creation becomes, for the Israelites especially, a day of worship. The day of rest becomes the day of worship, a uniquely sacred day, and it becomes then a consistent reminder of their distinctive covenant relationship with God, and a constant reminder that their identity and their strength and their hope and their deliverance and their victory was found in God and in His sustaining presence. That their life was not found in their work, but in His work. And all of this points to how we're formed. We're created as people who need regular times of refreshing. People who need days and even seasons when we turn back to God, our Creator, Redeemer, and find rest for our souls. And I'm talking with you about this morning not, you know, to discuss Sunday as a day of rest or to lament what horrific Sabbath breakers we are, though that might be, you know, a valid declaration. We're pretty awful at keeping the Sabbath as a day of rest. That's not my point in all this. I'm trying rather to simply lay some foundation for what I think God would like to do among us in fresh ways, especially beginning with this month of August. I envision times for us as a body. I think God has for us, if we'll take hold of them, times of worship together in the Lord, on this sacred day, yes, that become for us refreshing, revealing, liberating, victory-producing times in the Lord. Here's the thing, and I am working my way to a text now. This biblical phrase that's been on my heart as I've prayed, because we're at a transition point, right? We've done the Beatitudes, there's some things coming up in the fall, but we've got this month here. God, what do you want to do with August? How do you want to prepare us for what is to come? And the biblical phrase that's been on my heart for this morning, and let me just restate this, I think a place of worship, of deep, refreshing worship, is the place that God longs to bring us into in fresh ways, yes, beginning the month of August. But the biblical phrase that's been resonating in my heart all week long doesn't come from a text that deals with worship, really. Not directly. It is, rather, a text that focuses on repentance. It's a text that calls people to repent so that they may be refreshed. The text comes from Acts chapter 3, from a story you probably know. It is Peter and John. The events are within days of the resurrection, ascension, exaltation of Christ. Within days, obviously, then, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Peter and John are en route to the temple at the time of prayer. Their attention has been captured by a lame man who has been lame from birth, the Bible says. It later says he's over 40 years old. It says he was brought to the gate called Beautiful daily that he might beg for his living. This man does what he does best. He asks Peter and John for money. In response, Peter demands the man's attention. Look at us. The Bible says the man gave him their attention, expecting to get something from them. That's good. Then Peter said to the man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter reaches for the man. He lifts him to his feet. The man is miraculously, instantaneously healed. The man begins to celebrate his healing. He is walking, jumping, leaping, praising the Lord with such expression and enthusiasm that a crowd who knew that this man had been lame from birth and knew that this man was laid at the gate beautiful daily to beg, many of them had probably helped him, all of them had walked past him on their way to prayer, a crowd gathers to see what in the world is going on with this fellow they know had been lame. Peter seizes the opportunity to declare the story of Christ, to declare the power of Christ, that it is by the power of Christ that the man was healed. And as a part of that message, Peter says to everyone gathered, you know what you've seen, now here's your response, here's what you need to do, repent. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I don't know what to tell you except that I think God wants to bring some times of refreshing to this body. It's not so much because we're all wiped out. It might be more because of what He wants yet to do among us and how we need to be freshened for the opportunities that lie ahead. I envision that particularly happening as we worship together in ways that He makes fresh. That He makes fresh by blessing us with a deepened sense of His presence among us. I'm talking about times of refreshing like I've seen before and experienced before and maybe you have as a part of a body. Places where the presence of God is just palpable. It's just tangible among the people of God. Where we experience the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, the weight of God, the heaviness, the thickness of God's glory. I don't know whether you know it or not, but you could use that.
Amen.
And I anticipate over the next few weeks talking more specifically about the power that's found as we worship together, about the strength and victory that become ours individually, corporately, as we worship. But my heart this morning has been captured by this phrase, times of refreshing. I'm simply telling you that times of refreshing are predicated upon, they are contingent upon repentance. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I read that to you and I got to say to you, don't hold too narrow a definition of repentance. Don't hold too narrow a definition of sin. We read, repent then, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And some of us might be inclined to think only, you know, of a salvation appeal directed to people who, you know, don't yet know Jesus. We might be inclined to think about ourselves, well, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus in 1973. My sins were wiped out then. I don't doubt that that's true. But guess what? You probably, no, I don't know whether you did or not, but if you washed your car last week, it's probably going to need washed again next week too. Just saying. Even if you didn't wash your car next week, especially if you didn't wash your car last week, it's going to need washed again next week. I'll wash it once a year whether it needs it or not. Yeah, this is a verse for you, my friend. This is a verse for you, all right? This appeal that Peter makes, really this directive that Peter extends in light of the resurrection of Christ and His power being on display in the earth, this directive is offered, please note, to people who didn't see themselves as in need of repentance because they already saw themselves as living righteously before God. Because they already saw themselves as a people who, as far as they understood it, were serving God wholeheartedly. I mean, come on. These were devout Jews who had come to temple for prayer meeting. This was the inner core. These were the Sunday night we're going to pray for needs, folks, right? And Peter says to them, there are some things to know that you don't know yet. There are realities about God. There are realities in God you've not yet experienced. You've not yet entered into. It's found in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, and you need to repent. You who are at the prayer meeting, you need to repent. You need to let go of what you are so sure of now so that you can embrace a deeper level of intimacy with God that He has prepared for you. It's time to repent and turn to God. Can you imagine saying that to a person we'd describe as an Orthodox Jew? You with the, you know, with the sacred habits. You who are here for prayer with your prayer shawl and your prayer book. You need to get closer to God. God has something more He wants to do. Can you imagine saying that to Jews who've come to the temple grounds for prayer? That's what Peter says. That's what I'm saying to you. Understand that at its core, repentance is not just a one-time event, but it's an ongoing process for all of us. Repentance is part of that process, Paul writes about this, of being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. The New International Version says, or from glory to glory, this process of being transformed into the image of Christ. Repentance is essentially a change of heart and mind. It is the embrace of a new perspective. It's the kind of thing that needs to happen again and again and again and again over a lifetime as we are formed increasingly into the image of Christ. So by no means is repentance a one-time event, you know, back there somewhere in that moment when you prayed a sinner's prayer or first gave your heart to Christ. It is that, but it is broader than that. It is an ongoing work, yes, even in the believer's life, where again and again, time after time, we lay down previous perspectives and previous understandings, and we embrace the new thing, the new work that God is doing in our lives as we come to know and understand Christ better and hear His voice in fresh ways. So this word, what Peter said on the temple grounds that day, this word is a word for us. Repent then. And turn to God. Can I say turn again to God so that your sins may be wiped out? Pastor, what sins? Well, in the broadest definition, Romans says everything that does not come from faith. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So is there anything in your life that is not an expression of faith, an evidence of faith, a reflection of faith and confidence in God? Repentance means you lay that down, whatever it is, at the cross of Christ again. And can I just say that ought to be that place where we repent, ought to be a familiar place for all of us. You lay that down, you reject those now you understand as faithless ways in favor of a life of faith in Him so that those sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And I suspect for many of us, maybe that just boils down to laying aside, to repenting of, you know, kind of the self-sufficiency and complacency that we've grown accustomed to. The routine in which we could carry on our Christian lives without the help of God or His Holy Spirit. Boils down to embracing instead a newly, fully hearted dependence on Jesus. It may boil down to laying aside callousness and indifference and perhaps even apathy about the work of God in our lives. It may involve embracing that ceasing that we talked about a few moments ago, long enough and regularly enough to say to God, all this activity in my life means nothing if You're not at the center of my life, oh God. If I can't see evidence of Your work in me and through me, if it's not clear that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Any of those kinds of things are acts of repentance. All of those kinds of things fit what Peter is calling for in Acts 3:19. And the beauty of it is that Jesus is oh so ready to wipe those sins away. Even the little stuff. I was thinking this week, you know, sometimes it's just a little corrosion on the battery terminal that keeps the juice from flowing. You know what I'm saying? You ever go out and try to start your car and nothing? You go out and you think to yourself, oh, I got a new starter. What's wrong with my car? I got a new battery. And you look under the hood, or you have somebody look under the hood, and they say, oh, you just need to clean those terminals a little bit. Sometimes you can't even see the corrosion. You ever had that? Looks good, but you clean it anyway, and what do you know? You turn the key and the thing fires up. I'm not saying it's some big thing. I'm not saying it's some hideous thing that would make everybody aghast. I'm saying whatever it is, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The beauty of it is that Jesus is oh so ready to wipe those sins away, and I think ready to pour out times of refreshing from the Lord. From the Lord. So simply because of the way that God has directed my own heart towards this morning, I'm concluding that the first call of God towards the renewal that He longs to do in our lives, a renewal that I think is ultimately going to be seen in the liberty and joy with which we worship Him together, the beauty and the passion with which we learn in fresh ways to worship Him, I think that renewal needs to begin with this simple call to repentance. Amen. Amen. I trust that I've made it clear the call is for every one of us. Repent then. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, in the beauty of our Savior, we've got the perfect morning for it. It's Communion Sunday. It's our opportunity to gather around the table of the Lord and take full advantage of the very act of God that makes the wiping out of our sins possible. It's obviously Pastor Blaine, several of the young people, worship team members are gone this morning. We're going to do things just a little bit differently. I'm going to go back to the piano in just a minute. I've asked one of our elders, Dan Moore, to come and lead us in the actual act of communion. But let me just give you a couple of words of instruction before Dan comes. And I want to invite you again. Let's tie this time to what God has spoken to our hearts, right? Let's tie it to what God has. Let's make it that opportunity for repentance that we've talked about. First, whether this is your first time here or maybe you've been around for years, you are welcome. You are welcome. And in fact, you are encouraged to celebrate communion with us this morning. Scripture does challenge us to be circumspect in our participation. Scripture challenges us to participate with proper reverence for the covenant that Christ extends to us and for the body, for the people that He is forming as part of that covenant. So I say, if you're at odds with somebody this morning, I'd encourage you to sort that out before you come to the table of the Lord. Maybe it's just something you can commit to in your own heart. Lord, I'm promising you, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to address that. Maybe that's a sin that needs to be repented of. All right? But the invitation itself is wide open. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to have ever attended here before. The Spirit and the Bride say, the Bride is us, by the way, the body of Christ. The Spirit and the Bride both say what? Come, come. You're welcome at the table of the Lord this morning. Second, much simpler, I'd simply ask that all of us wait until everybody's been served. And when we've all been served, Dan will lead us in Scripture and we will partake together. Inviting us all to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. I'm inviting us all to examine our hearts and offer our repentance and to move together into God's presence gratefully and in faith-filled anticipation of those times of refreshing that only He can give. Thank you, Savior, for these moments in Your presence. Thank You for living words that promise life to our souls. We don't want our lives to be disassociated or distant from You, God. Whatever refreshing you long to offer, we long to receive, so that we are fully prepared for all you want to do in and among us in the days ahead. And so we embrace this word as surely as Peter himself in the anointing of the Holy Spirit speaks it to us. Repent then and turn to God that our sins might be wiped out. We embrace that around your table. And we invite those times of refreshing that you've promised to supply. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.